That gives you a little introduction to my topic this morning, which is the Salvation Army Foundations. And I thought this morning I would share a little bit, obviously, when we talk about Salvation Army Foundations, the history, but also how it interacts, I believe, and represents the way Jesus lived on earth. And some great things I believe we can take forward as a Salvation Army. The reason I shared Isaiah 58 as a scripture this morning, I've mentioned this before here, but Isaiah 58 is William Booth, the co-founder of the Salvation Army. As Eva Burrows always said, it's not the founder, David, it's the co-founder. It's William and Catherine Booth. And the co-founder of the Salvation Army, William, this was his favourite chapter in the Bible. And these words, which I'm sure you heard before, like, is not the kind of fasting I have chosen to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, provide the poor wanderer with shelter? These are words that really spoke from the prophet Isaiah to William Booth. And this was his heart for beginning the Salvation Army. So first of all, I've got 6 points, and I promise I'll be very, very brief on them. But 6 points about what how Jesus lived his life, and how I believe the Salvation Army reflects Jesus in the way we minister as a movement today. So first of all, Jesus was sent to minister to the marginalised. And we just heard a few weeks ago, I think it was Sarah who preached about this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. This scripture from Isaiah 61, Jesus has this scroll in the temple and he reads this out. And this is his mission on earth, to minister to the marginalised. And we then fast forward nearly 2,000 years and William and Catherine Booth, they're in the Methodist Church. The Methodist Church was quite sort of toffee. Is that the word we use, toffee? Upper class people, they're all very nice. And William used to bring people along from the streets, those that didn't have shoes, those that maybe were a bit smelly or they didn't quite fit in the culture. And he used to try and bring them into the church. And he used to have arguments with the church leadership. He didn't quite fit into the Methodist mould. And he was going to start a church. Or he didn't like the word church. He wanted to start a movement, a mission. And it was going to be called an army. But it started as the Christian mission. And what he did was he said, go for souls and go for the worst. It was about the submerged tenth. It was about those who were struggling in life. And so the essence of Jesus and the essence of the Salvation Army, I begin, and I believe, is the same. The second thing is Jesus went to the people. And what this means to me is the scripture, the theme in the scripture is go, isn't it? Go into all the world and make disciples. When he has the disciples with Jesus, Jesus sends them out into the towns, into the villages, to the people, and to preach the gospel. Jesus didn't sit in the temple in Nazareth and just everyone flock in every week to see him preach and to worship him. No, it was about very much the gospel, missio Deo, going out to the community. The mission of God was to get out of the building and to go to the people. And again, William Booth embodied that. William and Catherine Booth embodied that. And the Salvation Army embodied that. This is why, of course, we have things like flags. We have uniforms. We have mobile music groups like brass bands. Was to actually get out of the church. And we were made to be mobile, to be missional. And that's why we did things like outposts and core. And we just kept on spreading and kept getting out of the building and going to the people. And I believe that's part of the way Jesus lived and the way he ministered. I've got this picture up on the screen. Part of my PR role, I do some media, some press releases, all sorts of things. And so I'm quite on top of the latest Salvation Army things coming out of the country. This just happened a few weeks ago in Canberra. It's Employment Plus, which some of you know has been around for over 20 years now. It's changed its name a few times. I think it was Employment 2000 at one stage. And Employment Plus obviously is about helping those without jobs get jobs and helping them find employment pathways. And this Employment Plus bus, of course, is about taking the service to the people. There's people in Canberra that couldn't actually get transport, or if you haven't got a job, or you've got a single mum with children, etc., it's hard to get out and go visit and make an appointment. So they introduced this Employment Plus service to go out to the people and help those doing life tough. Just a little example of how the Salvation Army still gets out and still goes to the people today. My third point is that Jesus was attractive. And what I mean by this is that wherever Jesus went, people flocked to Jesus, didn't they? He had crowds of people quite often because he was a miracle worker, because he changed people's lives, because he touched people's lives. People were attracted to Jesus. Now today, to this very day, the Salvation Army shield, as we know, the red shield that's up here on the screen, is a very attractive symbol for so many Australians. It means hope. It means trust. It means love to many, many, many people. And I've been in many situations, and some of you would have just been in shopping centres. The other week I was at Winston Hills, just filling in for an hour down there for collecting. I was standing there in my uniform, and a lady, she didn't look like she had lots and lots of money, but she stopped by and she says, "I really need to give you something." And she goes into her purse and gets a donation. I said, "Why is that? Can you tell me why that is?" And she said, "My brother." She goes, "My brother was a very naughty boy, my brother. And he was in and out of prison. But when he got out, the final time, the Salvos helped him, helped restore his life and got him back together. And now I have my brother back." And this is part of the reason people love the Salvos. And they do love the Salvos. I hear it often. I've just been at 12 Red Shield Appeal launch events across Australia. And people always say, "We love the Salvos. We give money to the Salvos." Obviously, they're fans because they turn up and they donate. They're our donors. But we have 800 buildings across Australia with red shields on them. And many of them have queues of people out the door. Like here on Wednesdays, we have a big queue down Church Street. The Red Shield, the Salvation Army, is attractive. We have 2,000 services. So that's everything from Money Care to Employment Plus to Salvo stores to CORE and Communities of Hope and all sorts of things, different versions of the Salvation Army. We help someone every 17 seconds. That's what I had to say in the media about 20 times last month. We help someone every 17 seconds in Australia. We're the leading provider of homelessness in Australia. So the Salvation Army does so much great work helping so many people. And Roy Morgan, a research company, rated us as the number one trusted charity. Now, Roy Morgan's right up here when it comes to reports and surveys and research. They rated us as number one. And there's over 55,000 charities in Australia. So that means something, doesn't it? That the Salvation Army is still so well loved by Australians. People are giving so much money at this time of year to our work, and they believe in us. This morning, just while I was having breakfast, I knew we were on Sunrise this morning. Not sure if anyone saw it. Does anyone watch Sunrise? Oh, a few people saw it. We had our team up in Newcastle. So our National Money Care Manager, Kristen Hartnett, she's based up in Newcastle. So we organised the TV crew to go there and do the breakfast program from Newcastle on the beach. And she tells some stories about how hard, of course, Australians are doing at the moment with finances and things like Afterpay and payday debts and loans and all sorts of things, and all the complications with financial matters at the moment, and how the Salvation Army has stepped into that space. And things like our financial counselling and programs like that are some of the best work we do, I mean that. And when you hear, and some of the stories we hear here too, where debts are literally gone. They're taken because of the work of some of our workers do with some of the people and some of the situations and injustices that have been handed their way. But they go back to the presenter after they've done this interview with Kristen on the beach. They go back to the studio and the lady says there, "Don't you just love the Salvos? Aren't they wonderful people? They're so good, the Salvos." And that's really the essence of our brand in Australia. We are attractive. People do love the Salvos. I'm sure later on in this series, Sarah will tell us what we need to do with that attraction and how we can make that still result today in transformed lives. My next point is Jesus believed in transformation. The reason Jesus came to earth was to save people. People came to him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And part of God sending Jesus to this earth was to see lives transformed. People come to salvation. And whether it's the leper, the demonized man, the bleeding woman, even the dead, Jesus transformed radically people all through scriptures. That's what the four gospels are about. Radical transformation. Jesus interacting with people and transforming their lives. And again, that is the essence of our work, salvation. Commissioner Jim Nags, who was in Melbourne for quite some time, he used to say every time he got up to speak, "Salvation is our middle name. The Salvation Army. Salvation is our middle name. Salvation is what we are about." And for some, that's salvation, to be saved from homelessness or drug and alcohol or other drugs, addictions, from family domestic violence. And that's enough for some people. That's enough for some salvos. For others, salvation means spiritual salvation. And what does that look like? And how do we get involved in those lives? We grew up with many statements like soup, soap, and salvation. But it made a lot of sense, didn't it? We used to feed people. We still feed people to this day. And then we help get their lives back on track. And then we'd introduce them to the gospel. It was part of a salvation process. And then they would become soldiers, then they would become officers. But there was a deliberate intention about the way we believed salvation looked and felt. It wasn't just physical, but it was definitely a spiritual salvation. And that's how Jesus lived, isn't it? A spiritual salvation he believed in. I've got the picture on the screen because one of my favourite programs to this day, I called it a program because it was the start of our social work, in the Salvation Army worldwide, 1883. And we're just about to celebrate 140 years of this. I think they're going to the media again on things like this. But 1883, that's Major James Barker there, the Prison Gate Brigade. PGB, they used to have on their epaulets, PGB. And if you're part of the Prison Gate Brigade, you were started in Melbourne, you'd stand outside the jail. And as prisoners were released from the jail, the Salvation Army officer would introduce themselves to them and it helped them get somewhere to live, something to eat, some clothes to wear. That Isaiah 58 scripture. Live that out with people coming out of prison. Still to this day, I know Kylie and Sarah have told me some stories about people coming out of prison and turning up here at Parramatta. And they're still struggling with clothes, with food, with shelter. The government hardly gives them any money at all. What are we doing about that? How do we help in that situation? We used to stand at the prison and help them when they got out of the prison. Now they've actually got to find the Salvation Army and then come to us. Things have changed a bit. But we still try and do this work and we believe in the work of transformation. Jesus spoke up. I'm on time, ladies. Good. Always get in trouble for speaking too long. So, Jesus spoke up. This is point number five. Point number five. There's 6 points. Jesus spoke up. We know that Jesus was willing in the community to speak up with the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the political leaders, and make a point and not be liked. He would stand up against some of the decisions going on in the community that weren't just or weren't right or didn't treat people well or divided the classes. And again, our best work is when we speak up. And the world's getting more and more complicated. There's more systems, government's more complicated. What we're allowed to say, what we're not allowed to say, the world is definitely more challenging. But back in the day here, in the 1880s, these five people, Florence Booth, Bramwell Booth, the older brother, W.T. Stead, Josephine Butler and Catherine Booth, these five people got together and they fought the age of consent from 13 to 16. It was a huge process. My favourite part of the story, Don can fill you in on all the details if you want to, but my favourite part is they got 393,000 signatures in 2 weeks. 393,000 signatures in 2 weeks. And it took eight people to carry the weight of this big scroll of names that they got signed. And they took it to the Westminster Palace. It was a petition to the House of Commons. And they wanted to get the age of consent raised from 13 to 16. They wanted to make sure that young children under the age of eight could have a voice. If they were sexually abused or anything happened to them, rather than be kept silent, they would have a voice. And the other really interesting part of this story is the way they made a big scene about this. It wasn't sort of a quiet submission through an email. It was quite a scene on public streets. And when the carriage came down, they had a brass band of 50 out the front, and they had 300 female officers in full uniform with bonnets and everything marching behind them. And then this carriage and the scroll with the 393,000 names. And they took it into Parliament and they fought. And W.T. Stead there in the middle, he ended up in prison for 6 months for doing basically illegal activity so he could actually make a statement to the whole of London that this illegal sex trafficking was going on. But they got there in the end and the laws got changed. But what a voice. How we spoke up in society, how we were willing to sort of risk our brand or get out there and make a difference like Jesus did. And my last point is Jesus believed in justice. Jesus believes that all people, regardless of culture, of gender, of age, of class, Jesus believed that every person deserved a life worth living. And William Booth, again, was very strong on this, wasn't he? And in his book, Darkest England, The Way Out, 1890, he talks about the submerged tenth, the 10% of society that the world doesn't really care about. And still to this day, 25 million in Australia, we have about 2.5 million people in Australia that still rely on organisations like the Salvation Army, government payments, et cetera, to get through. People that are doing life tough, the submerged tenth in society is still pretty close. And William Booth, when he wrote his manifesto and had this poster, which I'm sure you've all seen, it says Hope for All on it. I have one in my office. And he believed hope for all. He believed that people could have a better life like Jesus did. And then in this book, he writes about the cab horse charter. And he used great illustrations to communicate what should be happening in society and how we should treat people. And he was talking to all the rich people who went around in these fancy horse and carriages around London. And he said, these cab horses have a better life than 10% of the humans living, the people living here in London who are on the streets. And he said, those cab horses, they have something to eat, they have somewhere to sleep, and they have something to do. They have work. And this hope for all and this strategy for work and income and to solve homelessness that William Booth put on this poster and in this book was about the cab horse charter. every human deserves to live as well as an animal. Sounds simple, but did some amazing, amazing work. So still to this day, we love people without discrimination. And as I go around to events and I hear people and people give me significant donations and I thank them, they all say to me, what I love about the Salvos is you help anyone, regardless of what they look like or where they come from, you guys help everyone. And we do our best to do that, and we do very well as a Christian movement to do that. To finish, I just want to tell you a story about a man I met this Tuesday. I was at an event. We had a Wednesday morning breakfast in Hobart. And I was down there, and I often get put on the sort of table with an influential government person or a large donor. And this gentleman I was sitting next to, by the name of Bruce, he'd just given $1 million to the Salvation Army for a new family and domestic violence service down there. And I didn't sort of realise that anyone in Hobart had $1 million. I didn't think that was sort of the place we get the big... There's a lot of big donors in Sydney. I thought, Hobart, $1 million. Anyway, I found out this man is literally worth hundreds of millions of dollars. I won't mention his name, but you probably find him on the internet quite easily. In his 70s, quite a recluse. And one of the other business people said, gee, you did well to get Bruce here this morning. Bruce never turns up to any function. He's very humble, hides in the background, but very, very, very wealthy. And we presented Bruce with the Others Award, which is an award we give. You know the story of the word others, and William Booth sending that word around the world when he could only do one word telegram. So the Others Award, which is for people who give significantly to the organisation. And Bruce gets up and gets his award, says a few words and thanks the Salvation Army. Very humble man, quite embarrassed that he'd been recognised. And I was sitting next to him afterwards and I said, tell me about the Salvation Army. And he said, oh, you guys are wonderful. He goes, I often visit my son every 6 months or so in London. And I walk through the Abney Park Cemetery because his son lives in Hackney. They walk through the cemetery to go to the coffee shop. He says, every time we walk through the cemetery, we walk past William Booth's grave. And I'm not sure, has anyone been to the Abney Park Cemetery? I have when I did a tour, Salvation Army tour there many years ago. And it is, it's an overgrown sort of cemetery. It looks like a sort of, movie where they're... some dodgy things are going on. It's one of those sort of cemeteries. But he says to me, David, when I walk through that cemetery and I see the William Booth's grave and his gravestone, and he says, it reminded me, David, that I need to leave a legacy with all the wealth I've accumulated. And he goes to me, David, do you know William Booth? He knew so much about the Salvation Army. I was very, very surprised. He said, do you know, William Booth could have been buried at Westminster. And he said, he could have been buried with kings and queens, but William Booth decided to be buried with the commoner in the Abney Park Cemetery. And he goes, David, it's people like that I want to give money to, and that's why I give $1 million to the Salvation Army. Isn't it amazing how those stories still live on to this day? So to finish, I'd like us to read together, I'm sure you all know it, or most of you know it in this room, the Old Fight speech, which they said 3 months before William Booth passed away. I think he said these words in the Royal Albert Hall. So we're going to read these words together. While women weep, as they do now, I'll fight. While little children go hungry, as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison, in and out, as they do now, I'll fight. While there is a drunkard left, while there is a poor lost girl upon the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight to the very end. This is why we're an army. We have Rosa here this morning who does our schools work, and we talk about some of the things that young people ask when we put the Salvation Army out to schools, and they say, why are you called an army? And we put this speech up and we talk about this speech and it makes sense. We fight, but we don't fight to kill people. We fight for the injustices of society. And that is a powerful speech, and I just pray that we'll continue to do this work around the Salvation Army and around Australia. Let's pray together. Lord, we want to thank you for these words of William Booth, and that we will fight for children going hungry, for people in and out of prison. Lord, that we'll fight for the injustices in this world. And Lord, we thank you so much for the example you've given us by sending us your Son and the way he lived on this earth, the way he would stand up and be willing to sacrifice his life to have justice happen on this earth. And Lord, help us as an army to be courageous, to be innovative, to continue to go to the people who need us most and live out your gospel, your mission in Australia today. And I pray that you'll continue to inspire us, continue to motivate us, and may your gospel be true through the way we serve you in this community, we pray in your name. Amen. Amen.